Four. Our PM studies have been about outreach and evangelism, two main metaphors, fishers for men and sowing and reaping. And we have concentrated our efforts recently on understanding that agricultural analogy of cultivating and sowing, reaping and reproducing through outreach. This evening, we want to study how our Savior witnessed to and eventually won over a worldly woman who went to a community well looking for fluid water, and what she ended up with was living water, a gift from Jesus Christ. Now, as you turn to John 4, theologically, we note that this is the first time that you come across that Greek construction, ego eimi, I am, which was a subtle way of Jesus going back to the Septuagint version of the Old Testament and saying, I am that I am, and we know that John does that throughout his book. I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, the life, I'm the resurrection and the life. And here he is going to say that he is the Messiah, the one that is talking to you, I am he, is the way that it is in our English versions. This dialogue is really interesting. Now, we didn't take the time to go to Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus, which was also a soul-winning effort. That was Jesus witnessing to a religious Jewish man. Here, we have more of a, and he had to really be convinced that he needed salvation because he was religious. He was a religious leader. This woman was the exact opposite. She was poor, ethnically mixed, a female, far from devout, spiritually confused, social outcast. And so the juxtaposition of chapter 3 giving us Jesus witnessing and winning Nicodemus and chapter 4 witnessing and winning this woman is very interesting. And so, we're going to have to handle this in two different Sundays. We'll just get through a part of it today. But if you have found your way to John chapter 4, I'm going to ask God's blessing. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for what we were able to witness by way of the visual treat of being updated about the ministry of the Campos there, and just the verbal gratitude that they expressed with us. Father, thank you that you have safely brought them, third time's a charm, so to speak, to get them here to the state so that they can finish reporting to the churches that have supported them for so many years. Thank you, Father, for getting them here. Thank you for Rose's health improvement. Thank you for the chance that they had to include us. And now I just pray that you would bless us as we spend some time in your word. Open our eyes to truths about soul winning from this episode that John recorded for us, and we ask your blessing for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you like to take notes, my first point is that Savior walks to Galilee through Samaria, and the reason he left is what we first see as we start reading the text in John 4, 1. And two, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Jesus' ministry was gaining momentum. John the Baptist knew that that had to take place. In fact, if you look at the immediate context, look just past chapter 4, back into chapter 3, and you will see at verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. If you have the older translation, he must increase and I must decrease. So John ends chapter 3 explaining this crucial nature of accepting Jesus. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And so the immediate context out of which Jesus is leaving is because the Pharisees heard about Jesus, and he knew that the Pharisees were now going to have to make a decision. Are we going to attack John, or are we going to attack Jesus? Jesus knew that it was not his time, and he knew that, John had to decrease anyway. John knew that he had to decrease. So Jesus leaves. So the important consideration is that Jesus is not wanting this to be a popularity contest. John had indeed prepared the way for Jesus because Jesus was the Savior. And as John, the apostle, writes his gospel, he clarifies that whoever has Jesus has life. If you don't have Jesus, God's wrath remains upon you. And this is why Jesus needed to leave. He needed to leave because others did not have that knowledge of Jesus as the Savior. And we're going to see that he takes it to a new mission field, so to speak. Now, as we look at the reason why he left, now let's look at the route that he took. Verse 3. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now, geometry promotes the most convenient route. When you were in school and you took geometry, the shortest distance between two points is? Okay, thank you. Some of you listened in your math classes. A straight line. Where Jesus was and where Galilee is, the quickest route, the best route, is a straight line to go right through Samaria. Now, that is the most convenient route, but that was not, in those days, the most conventional route. People would travel to the east. They would cross the Jordan River. They would travel up the distant side, the east bank of the Jordan River, until they got close to Galilee, and then they would cross back over the Jordan to go into Galilee. They did this so that they could avoid Samaria. People didn't want to go through Samaria. Now, it's not because of it being a treacherous place. It wasn't like the area leading down to Jericho where thieves were commonly waiting on travelers so that they could attack them. It wasn't like that at all. In fact, you would call that area of Israel rather beautiful. It's somewhat picturesque. So if that wasn't the reason why they were going, why the conventional route took them away, why was it? Well, we're going to find out that it had to do with the Samaritans who lived there. We'll be discussing that more completely in just a moment. But let's look now at verse 5, and we find the rest he needed. The reason he left was because the Pharisees found out about not just John, but Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want this to be a competition. He doesn't want it to be a popularity contest. He knows that John has to go to prison and die before he dies. The route that he took was the convenient route. He went straight through Samaria when most Jews would not. And now we find the rest that he needed, verses 5 and 6. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now this teaches us something about the truth of his humanity. Jesus, as the Son of Man, was tired and hungry. And it reminds us that when Jesus was born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, that even though he was uniquely the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he tabernacled with us, he dwelt among us in real flesh and blood. And as a human, Jesus got tired and hungry. He was truly God, but he had a true human body, and bodies need rest and nutrition, and we find that. Now, that's not just the truth about his humanity, but it also teaches us a little bit about the trait of his humility, does it not? Because Philippians tells us, let this mind or attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself. Theologians call that the kenosis passage. He did not demand on earth to be treated like he really was. He did not demand to be treated like God in a body. So he was born as a little baby. He was wrapped in rags. He was born in a stable. His parents had to offer turtle doves for his redemption at the temple because they were so poor. He needed wise men to come and give him gold and frankincense and myrrh so that they could afford a trip to Egypt to avoid Herod, who wanted to kill the Christ child. In every way, we see that Jesus humbled himself and took upon himself, as Philippians 2 says, the form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even the death of a cross. The truth about his humanity is that he got tired and that he got hungry. But this also does, in fact, teach us about his trait, about his humility. He was willing to do things that most people would not expect God to do. He walked. Now, walking is good exercise, right? But if you have to go a long way, what do you normally like to do? You want to ride. Do you realize Jesus walked? Only time we hear of Jesus taking a ride, he had to borrow a donkey, did he not? And he rode into Jerusalem, low, meek, riding on a donkey. He did that because he didn't own a donkey. He had to ask to borrow one. It just teaches us that Jesus, when he laid aside that right and that reputation of being treated as he really was, truly God, but he gave that up. He did not demand that on earth people treated him like he deserved to be treated. What a model for us of humility. So, praise the Lord for that. Now, it tells us that this took place right about noon. So, the Savior walks to Galilee through Samaria. And now we see the Samaritan woman who was greeted at the cistern. And so, This woman we're going to see comes alone at noon. And folks, I got to tell you, this is rather strange, because most ladies had the responsibility in the family that they would get up early at daybreak and make a daily trip from town to where the well was. They did this so early so that they had a fresh supply of water to last throughout the day. It was done early because at noon, the sun is at its peak and it is its hottest and most humid. Do you like this weather we're having right now? Would you want to walk 3/4 of a mile to a mile away uphill to a well, get the water, put it on your head, and carry it back? Would you rather do it at daybreak when it's 72 or at noon when it's 90 and humid? Okay, the answer is obvious. You want to do it at daybreak. So why was this woman going to go against convention and welcome or and walk to Jesus at this point? Well, we're going to see this through this surprising interaction that Jesus has with the woman. If you'll notice with me, let's go to verse 7 as we continue. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' 'For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" Now, it's that last phrase of verse 9 that I wanted you to see specifically, because this explains a little bit about why Jesus' route was so unconventional, even though it was the most convenient. The Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Now, we also need to recognize that this is unique in that John explains this in such a way that you see that his audience was more than just Jews. He would not have needed to tell an audience of Jews that the Jews don't associate with the Samaritans. When he writes that the Jews don't associate with the Samaritans, who was he informing about that? Not Jews. He was informing us who would live so far away and so long away, if you want to talk about in years, from when this took place. Praise God, John explains this important cultural context to us and tells us this is why it was unique that Jesus walked straight through Samaria to get to Galilee, and that's also explaining something about this woman's surprise that Jesus would talk to her. Now, the surprise, first of all, when Jesus arrives at the well, he was without nutrition and hydration. So the disciples left and they headed into the village to buy some sort of takeout food. All right? They're going to the town, they're going to get food, they're going to bring it back. This was the first biblical instance of takeout. But their current mission was to take care of the dietary needs for the whole group. Now, can I ask you a question? How many disciples does it take to buy lunch? One. How many went? All 12. Why do you think that? Now, think critically here. I can just imagine Jesus saying, "You guys go on into town and buy lunch and bring it back." And as they're going, they're like, "Well, why didn't some of us stay with Jesus? Does it take 12 to carry back lunch? Probably not. Why? Because Jesus wanted to engage this woman without interference from his disciples. Isn't that interesting? He didn't want his disciples to interrupt. But this confuses the woman. So she is asking, how is it that you're asking me this? You're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. And then John fills in, Samaritans and Jews don't have any dealings with one another. We know that, of course, even from the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right? So the woman arrives at the well. She was without salvation. She was without satisfaction. And Jesus decides, now, as we witness, this is something to take note of. Jesus appeals first to her kindness. He actually engages her by asking her to do something for him. I need you. That shows that he valued this woman and that Jesus cared enough about her to engage her and say, you can help me out. And this totally disarms the woman. She is so surprised at this. And she was surprised because, one, she was a woman. I want you to hear what the prevailing Hebrew rabbinical precept that they practiced in the days of Jesus was. This is what they had been taught by their rabbis. Let no one talk with a woman in the street. No, don't even talk to your wife. Wow. You talk about a male chauvinistic society. The males were taught to walk ahead, to walk and to feel superior, and the women and the kids followed behind. When they went to synagogue, the men sat on one side and they would choose one of the men to be the leader of the synagogue, and he would sit in a special seat that they called Moses's chair. And at those meetings, he would talk to the men. The women and the children stayed on the other side, and they had to remain silent. They were not allowed to talk. So for Jesus to even say something to a woman in public totally surprised her. She was disarmed. How is it that you're asking me for a drink? She was not only a woman, but then she knew, of course, that the Jews didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. Why this? Now, again, it's because during the Babylonian captivity, or the Assyrian captivity, excuse me, the northern 10 tribes, they had been carried away, and yet there was a remnant who had remained, and there was problems, and they repopulated that area with Jews and Gentiles, and they encouraged them to intermarry. And so they were racially mixed. And the Jews thought of them as turncoats. They did not like the fact that they had married a Gentile. They did not like the fact that they did not worship at Jerusalem. And so they considered the Samaritans on the same level that they considered Gentiles, and they wouldn't go into a Gentile's home. They would not eat with a Gentile. They would not. They called Gentiles dogs. So this was totally catching this woman off guard. Now, Jesus was genuinely thirsty. We would understand that, right? But his purpose for the request for this woman to draw some water out of a well to give to him was not simply because he needed water. Would you agree with that? It was just a way to get her to start talking to him. Now, her response was meant to quickly end the conversation. You shouldn't be talking to me. Do you realize I'm Samaritan? Do you realize you are breaking every social convention right now? But Jesus was not about to let her end the conversation so quickly, so he has a fascinating follow-up. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now that claim and that offer has this woman genuinely interested. She is, if you want to call it, hooked. What are you talking about? Living water. She is more than willing to engage him in conversation. He appeals to her kindness. Would you do something for me? Would you give me a drink of water? That only confuses her. But then he turns that into, he's appealed to her curiosity. I have something that I could actually give you that is better than liquid water. It's living water. And now, this makes her ask questions. All right? This is good. As we're learning about evangelism, what we're learning is engaging people, cultivating, earning the right to share the gospel so that you can sow that gospel. But what you're trying to do is to genuinely get them curious about what is it that you believe and why does a relationship with Jesus Christ mean so much to you? Okay? Are you following this? This is a key part of evangelism. Getting someone to be curious about what you have experienced in Jesus Christ. So Jesus very quickly gets this woman to this part. So she says in verse 11. Now notice, her initial questions aren't spiritual, they're physical. She asks them about wells. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Okay, she's starting to say, wait a second. You're offering me something that's... And by the way, Jesus hasn't even explained the whole aspect of living water to her yet, but he's got her curiosity up that she's saying, the well's deep, you have nothing to draw with, that's why you asked me for a drink, but you're offering me something. Are you greater than Jacob, who dug this well, who drank from it, who gave it to his son, because this is part of Joseph's inheritance? Are you greater than him? She brings up implements from which to draw out the water, but she also asks about identity. Who does this guy think he is? Is he better and greater than our patriarch? So thus far, Jesus has succeeded only in getting her into a conversation by which he can use it as a platform to use that interest, that curiosity, to launch into evangelism. She has challenged his claim with some measure of sarcasm because she was only thinking about liquid water, not understanding the difference with living water. So Jesus moves her from talking about the source, the well, to the product, the water. He wants to emphasize that his water doesn't come from a normal well. So, look at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." All right, my time is up. I knew I'd only get through half of it, not even half of it. But this is Jesus taking a normal action of life. It was normal for people to need to rest when they were traveling. It was normal for people to need to buy food on the road. It was normal for people to go and to get water from a well. It was not normal for her to come at this time of the day. It was not normal for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan. It was not normal for a man to engage a woman in public in conversation. But Jesus has her alone, and Jesus has her interest. And we will see that now that Jesus has her curiosity about what the nature of living water is really like, Jesus is going to turn this conversation into a spiritual diagnosis of her need. She needs what Jesus has to offer, even though she would not have admitted that when she was walking out to the well just minutes before. All right? Time's up. Hey, it's been good though, hasn't it? Can I ask you to come back next week and bring five people with you? We need to have more people on Sunday night, all right? So bring more people with you. Let's pray, and then Mike, do you have a song? I think you do, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we learn about evangelism so that we can also put this into practice, I pray that we will learn from this example of Jesus and how he witnessed to this woman at the well. We're thankful that John records so many of these dialogues where Jesus is attempting to win people even before he has gone to the cross, been buried, and raised back from the dead. Jesus loved people even though they were lost in their trespasses and sins. Father, I pray that we would have a similar approach to the lost. Father, help us to see that Jesus was willing to cross boundaries, to break societal taboos and cultural norms, that he was willing to invest his life into witnessing to someone that most people did not care about. And I pray that we will find tremendous encouragement as we go into the highways and the hedges and we compel people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ask your blessings, praying, thanking you always in Jesus' name. Amen.